on a series of risk takers, and one of the reasons that we don't step out and take that risk is because we're not perfect. And when we realize that we're not perfect, then most of the time we try and hide. And we learned last week that our hiding is because of our shame. We're ashamed of who we are. And so this morning we're going to hopefully finish this up and deal with shame one more time. Because shame is in all of our lives, whether we like it or not. And it's in every relationship that we have, whether we like it or not. And we hide because of our shame. And it's either because sin was committed against us, or we have committed some sin against somebody else, and we just feel shame and guilt. When we feel that it was our fault, then we try and hide. And I'm going to go through these quickly. We went through them last week, and not everything that we went through last week, but I just want to remind you of this. Before the fall, in Genesis 2:25, it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, quite honestly, I know that I've read that before, but I didn't realize that until last week. Okay? After the fall, Genesis 3:7. And so they've sinned, okay? "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Now, wait a minute. They knew that before the fall. Because we just read that. And they weren't ashamed then. But as we continue, "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." And so after the fall, they realized something about their nakedness. And I described this last week too, what the word naked means in all of these verses that we're going to. It just means naked. You know, we want to come up with some kind of fairy tale that, you know, they had weird sunglasses on or something like that. No. And so after the fall, they stopped being vulnerable to themselves and to each other. Okay? And now they start the hiding process. They make fig leaves and they hide from each other first. Their relationship is going to struggle. Our relationships are going to struggle because now we can't be vulnerable because we're afraid. Separation, and these are just a few. Separation, isolation, division invaded their relationship in a moment, in a heartbeat. And it has affected every relationship since. And so in all of our relationships, we go in guarded. We go in guarded. Our relationships are held at a distance, and we're afraid to let ourselves become vulnerable once again. And we do that because we know that we're not perfect. We don't understand that the other person isn't perfect either. I mean, we do, but we just can't get past that we're two imperfect people and we're going to have a relationship. We start going through the process, "Well, someone hurt me once and I'm not going to let it happen again." Those are the thoughts that begin to come in through shame. And then we develop that mindset with one another, but then we develop it with God. And we say to God, now look, y'all going to sit there real pious and act like it's not you that I'm talking about. But I'm talking about you this morning. Because I'm talking about all of us this morning. We've all done this. And so this is what we say to God. "I've done this and this, and you didn't do what I needed you to do." And the simple question that we have to ask is what we needed from God, was that the best thing for us? Or did we just want God to do what we wanted him to do, thinking that was the best thing for us? And then it comes down to being a trust issue. And last week, God peaked. told somebody about my message. This week he peeked again and told somebody else. You know, we sing, I trust in you. And we say it again, right? We sing that all the time. But then when the rubber meets the road, do we really trust God? Look at your relationships, because your relationships will let you know how much you really trust God or not. If you're guarded with your natural relationships, I guarantee you, you're guarded with your relationship with God. We sing the song during worship. We may even hear it during the week on our radio in the car, but are our hearts really completely open to Him? Do we really trust Him for everything? Because it seems to me that as soon as He asks us to do something, we have a reason why we shouldn't. We get the Moses syndrome. Well, I can't speak. And God says, okay, your brother will speak for you. Genesis 3, 8 to 12. And then, again, this is after the fall. We just read verse 7. Here's 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. So their shame is causing them to hide. Okay? Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So shame causes us to be afraid. It causes us to hide. And then verse 11, he said, this is God speaking. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? You see, there are so many voices out there, and we have to learn to cling to the one who speaks the truth to us. And his name is Jesus. And it's his word that we need to be sure of what God says to us about us. And quit worrying about what anybody else thinks about you or what anybody else says about you. He said, verse 11, I want to read this again, and we're not going to 12, just 11. He said, who told you that you were naked? And we looked at this last week, and we have to come to the place where there are so many things in our mind that we have said disqualify us. You're too tall. You're too short. You're too round. You're too skinny. These are some of the things we say about ourselves. I'm not smart. I'm just stupid. And so we think that disqualifies us from God using us. The truth is, it doesn't, though. You might not be the brightest bulb. That's all right. That just means you have to work a little bit harder. How would you like to have a song named after you? Because you have short man syndrome. Anybody heard of Zacchaeus? And what's the song we sing? He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Do you know why we sing that song? Because this man who was so short couldn't see, and his people didn't like him, that he became a tax collector for the Roman soldiers, the Roman army, the Roman government, to get back at the people who said he was too short. And this man was so smart that he heard Jesus was coming, and he said, you know what? I'm going to climb a tree. Because I want to see Jesus. Now, nobody else had to climb a tree, but little short man Zacchaeus had to. And we don't sing a song for anybody else, just him. Now, he had to work a little bit harder than everybody else to see Jesus. But you know what? He saw Jesus. But more importantly, you know what else? Jesus saw him. And while he was up in the tree, Jesus saw him and he said, Zacchaeus, little wee man are you? Come on down, because we is going to your house tonight. Now, Jesus didn't go to anybody else's house that night. He just went to wee little Zacchaeus' house. But these are the thoughts that go through our minds, that we disqualify ourselves because we're not listening to the voice of truth. I usually get permission, but I forgot to get permission from my son. So if he doesn't agree, then I'll ask for forgiveness. But when he was growing up, he had this tendency to spill everything. I mean, he could spill a drink with the lid on it, and it would still spill. And he would try to come under condemnation because of that. And if you know him, he's not short, but he was just a kid. And we had protection around our table because we're trying to be wise parents. But, I mean, he would just, I mean, you could tell where he ate. Let me just put it to you that way. And it wasn't just his food, his drink that he spilled. I mean, food would be everywhere. When he was done, you're like, huh? Didn't you eat anything? But he would try to come under condemnation, and we wouldn't let it happen. We said, honey, you're just growing. Your arms are longer than everybody else's, and you don't know what to do with them right now. That's all right. We're going to get through this. This is not the end of the world. You spilled. We could pour another glass, which we did. And then, you know, we have a split-level house, and he's got to go upstairs or downstairs. And even to this day, he still has a problem with that. And we just laugh with him. But I'm telling you, the enemy would like to get us into condemnation, but we can't go there. We didn't go there with him. Well, who cares? I mean, think about it. Who cares if you spill your food or your drink? That's not the end of the world. You have washcloths. You have vacuums. And so I say this because our shame usually starts at an early age. And we have to learn how to combat all of that. And we have to learn how to do it at an early age. I'm half tempted to have you take a moment and think of the worst sin that you've ever committed, but I'm not going to do that. But here's what we have to do when we make a mistake, because when we sin, we feel that shame. Okay, here's what we have to do. We have to learn to confess our sin. And that's the only way we have victory over our sin. The problem is that usually we only do one side of confession. There's two sides to the coin of confession. The first side is, and by the way, confession simply means you're agreeing with God. You agree that what you did was wrong because God said it was wrong. So confession is just agreeing with God. That's it. If it's good, have at it. If it's wrong, agree with God that you were wrong. So that's confession. Here's the first part of confession. We have to confess our sins. We agree with God that what we did was wrong. Okay? And most of us, I dare say, we're willing to do that. And that sets us free and releases us from the bondage of the enemy. Because when we make our confession to somebody else, and sometimes it doesn't have to be to somebody else, it can just be to God. But when we make that confession that we were wrong, then the enemy can't hold that against us anymore. We've rendered him neutral in his trying to shame us even more. And until we make that confession, the enemy keeps us in bondage. And he reminds us that we are a mistake, that we have failures, that we're no good, and nothing good will ever come from our life. But once we make that confession, then that's released. The second part of confession is this. We have to agree with God that his blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ washes over us and cleanses us. We have to have both of those. Because when we confess that we've sinned, and then we come to Jesus with that, then we receive the forgiveness that he offers us. We receive his blood that washes over us, that cleanses us. And so we enter into this second level of confession. And when we do that, that's really even greater than the first level. And we end up into a greater realm of freedom, because now not only are we forgiven for our sin, but we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And then that empowers us to walk again in what God has. Instead of that sin disqualifying us, it's bringing us closer to God so that we can do more for God, because we're walking in his forgiveness for us, his grace for us. Let me give you two scriptures, James chapter 5, verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. And I just want to encourage you with it. That doesn't mean you have to tell everybody what you did. Tell, if you've harmed somebody, you can tell them. But it's basically you have to find people that you know that you can trust that are going to help you with it. You can confess it to them. We're not going to open up the microphone for you to come here every Sunday morning and tell us your sins. We're not going to do that. It won't be good for you and it won't be good for us. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that awesome? If we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's cleansing us from all sin and from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so we need both of these confessions to become free. We confess our sin, but we also confess the fact that his blood covers us, forgives us, and cleanses us. And we have to do that if we're going to win the battle over shame. Now, shame enters and it has its work in our minds. Okay? And shame enters our mind when we do this, when we learn to listen to others and what they say about us, and we judge our circumstances by what we hear from others and what they say about us. That's how shame enters. We start comparing our life to what we hear about and from others' lives, and we compare ours, and then we make a judgment on our life. And we do this for the rest of our life. Now, I'm just going to pick out a few things that we compare, because this is where we get in trouble. We compare our life to someone else's, good and bad. So if you want to get out of shame, then you compare yourself to somebody who's worse than you. But it doesn't work. You just feel better for a moment. But we walk in more shame when we compare ourselves to somebody who we think has it all together and is doing perfect, and I wish I had their life, I wish I had their parents, I wish I had their house, I wish I had their job. We compare our family to someone else's family, good and bad. And so if your family isn't very good, what are you going to do? If you want to feel shame, you go look at that family that has everything together. They have all the right makeup on. They drive all the right cars. Their air conditioner in the house works. Everything's perfect with them. And you look at your family and you feel shame because you don't have a nickel. You don't know how to do anything. And then if you want to relieve some of that shame, you find somebody else who's worse off than you. Somebody who has a worse family than you. But it doesn't work either. We compare our jobs to someone else's job, good and bad. If I just had their job, if I just had their hours. We compare our church to someone else's church, good and bad. If they would just do it this way, if they wouldn't do that so long. And we always get this one, but there's nothing we can do about it. If the temperature was just right. And I'm here to tell you, it's not just our church that doesn't get the temperature right. I haven't been in a church that's ever got it right. All the time. And when I go to church, somebody else's church, you know what I do? I bring a jacket. Because I don't trust that they're going to get it right. And so when we compare, all along we're placing judgment on our life, shame. And then we walk around carrying that shame throughout our lifetime. And it sounds like this: you will never make it. Who do you think you are? You're nothing but a failure. Now, I don't know where you hear that from, but we hear it. You can't do that. You're stupid. I was with somebody this week, and I can't tell you how many times they told me they were stupid. We're going to fix that. You're just a loser. You can't do anything right. You're a mistake. I never wanted you in the first place. You see, we hear those, and that's in the you version. It starts off in the you version until it switches, and we make the switch from the you version to the I version. And then we switch all of those. I'm a mistake. Nobody wants me. I'm stupid. I can't do anything right. You see, we're the ones who make that switch. And shame usually throws us into two states. And, you know, by any means, if there's a third or a fourth, fine. But I'm just going to talk on two today. The first one is isolation, and the second one is condemnation. Isolation is when we think this, when we don't let anyone close and we are content by being ourselves and we keep people at a distance. We say things like this: if they knew me, they wouldn't like me. And so we have that wall put up that, you know, we'll let them in so far, but when they start to really get to know me, then they're not going to like me, so I'll back off a little bit. Condemnation is when we hear the voice that says, what we have done is unforgivable. God will never be able to use you again. Use you in the first place or use you again if he ever used you before. And then the enemy makes it sound like it's God speaking to us in this condemnation. But here's the reality. God can't condemn us. Romans chapter 8, please. If we give ourselves to Jesus, when we sin, if we make that confession, both of those confessions, the confession that we sin and the confession of his forgiveness and cleansing and washing over us, then he cannot condemn us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says this. Take a drink, Pastor. Good idea. I was going to say something before I started reading it, so I'm just going to read it now. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is God for you? Then why are you talking about all the people who are against you and all the things that you can't do? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What are the all things that you need? Whatever you need. God already knows what we need. Remember, we've already read the scripture. He already remembers. He knows that our frame, that we don't have it all together, and that we're in need of him. And so he says here that he will graciously give us all things that we need. He's not against us. Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against us, against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And so if we're his, he's not going to condemn us. He's going to justify us. Then he gets it in verse 34. Who is to condemn? In other words, why are we going to walk in condemnation? And then he says this, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. How incredible is that? Now, you thought that just having his blood wash over you and forgive you and cleanse you from all sin and unrighteousness was good, but now we read this. This is awesome. Not only did he die for us, he was buried for us, but he was raised for us. He's at the right hand of God for us, and he's interceding for us. How are we going to lose? Why not take the risk and step out in faith? And then 9 years later, have him call you out of that. Isn't that awesome? He's for us. He's not against us. And he will always provide a way out of the lies of condemnation that come from the enemy. Conviction comes from God. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Conviction says, you know what, you did wrong, but there's a way out. And here I am. Remember the cross. When we come to God and confess, then there is no condemnation. So shame is a mind game that the enemy plays against us, and unfortunately, we let him win way too often. We have to stop. And the only way to stop is to get into God's word, find out what God says about us, and believe that, agree with that. Don't walk in the condemnation that he has for us. I want to close with, and I know we're late, but let me just close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 6. This is something that we're familiar with. Now, I'm just going to touch on this, okay? We're not going to exhaust this by any means, but you can later, all right? If you want to grow and get rid of your shame, then you need to put this into practice. Study this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Everybody say destroy. Verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So there's three things that he tells us that we need to do in this few verses. You ready for them? Number one, we have to destroy the strongholds in our lives. And strongholds are lies that have become false truths that we live by. Easiest way to put it. Somebody has told you something. You're too short. You walk around being too short. That's a stronghold in your life. You need to find a tree. But not only do we have to destroy strongholds, he says, listen to this, we have to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. And I'm going to tell you what every argument and lofty opinion is. It's what somebody else is saying about you that isn't right. You're at the workplace and, oh, they're prettier than you are. Do you know they're thinking the same thing about you? If you're thinking that about them, they're thinking that about you. School, the same way. You know, we get these little cliques. Well, we have to destroy them. We have to crush them, destroy them. We cannot keep entertaining them. If we entertain them, we're going to lose the battle. We're going to stay in shame. And here are some of the words that are, you have a right to be angry. You have a right to hold on to your anger. That's a stronghold. That's an argument and a lofty opinion. You see, an opinion is what somebody else thinks about you. And we let that bother us. If we hold on to that anger, it's going to lead to resentment and bitterness. And resentment is poison. Forgiveness is freedom. So we have to deal harshly, aggressively with the strongholds and the arguments and every lofty opinion. We have to destroy them. We have to get them out of our minds, eradicate them out of our minds. Number two, we have to capture our thoughts. I just love this one. Because as Christians, we have two choices now. We can either live according to the ways of the world, the thoughts of the world, or we can live according to the ways of God and the thoughts of God. And let me tell you, His are better than the world's. And His are better than yours. And I've told you this before. God has better thoughts about you than I have about you. And I choose His to think about you. All right? So we have to capture, we have to think about what we're thinking about. As Christians, we have to do that. And then we have to come into agreement with what God's Word says. And if it doesn't come into agreement with God's Word, we have to reject it, destroy it, get rid of it. Okay? But we have to capture our thoughts, especially the negative ones. Oh my goodness. I think we have to have a negative bucket that sits near us, and we just need to. And part of the problem is when we're thinking, we're always thinking about what somebody else is thinking about us. We're not thinking about what God is thinking about us. So we have to capture our thoughts. And we have to begin to think what God... You know, when somebody tells you you're ugly, now look, I'm going to be honest, you might be. And if you don't have Maybelline, then, you know... I'm just kidding. You're not really ugly. But you know what? If somebody tells you you're ugly, you're too whatever, you're not going to amount to anything, you got to be able to tell them what Psalm 139 said. Wait a minute. I'm made in the likeness and image of God. That's Genesis. But I am fearfully and wonderfully made by the master of the universe, by God Almighty. He thinks I'm adorable. And so I really don't care what your opinion is of me. I like God's opinion. And I agree with God. I am awesome. I agree that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, that's what we have to do. We have to take our thoughts captive. And then we have to cling to Christ. That's the third part of this. We have to cling to Christ. He's our example as to how to live and deal with the lies and the strongholds and people and their lofty opinions. If we don't bring our thoughts to Christ and live as He lives, then we are setting ourselves up to fail. And we need to cling to Christ because we need the strength of Christ to be able to obey the word of Christ And so we have to do that. Because when you cling to Christ, the enemy, and you might do it yourself, you might just do it to you, the enemy may just take a break while you're just doing it to yourself. You're thinking about, oh, this is what I've done. I guess God can't use me. Oh, no, He can. He redeemed your life from the pit. You know, when you sin, you are in the pit. He can redeem your life. He can plant your feet on solid path once again. It's not over. I want to close with this so you can stand. The cross teaches us two things to help us to cling and get over our shame. Here's the first one. Now look, I know when I say this, y'all are going to think, we already knew that. But I'm just going to remind you, okay? Two things the cross tells us. We have really messed up and sinned. That's what the cross reminds us of. But then the cross also reminds us of this. We are so gratefully loved and valued and forgiven. When shame comes in and says we're no good, that we will never make it, that we're too far gone, we have to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, wait a minute. He still loves me. He still thinks I'm awesome. He's still calling after me. Nobody else is calling me, but He's calling me. Nobody else may have plans for me, but guess what? God has plans for me. That's how we rise above the shame that the enemy tries to inflict upon us. All right, we're going to close in prayer. And then I'm going to open up these mics, and we're going to have Scott and Vicki come down, and we want to lay hands on them and pray for them because they're in an awesome place. I'm so excited for them. Here's the reason why. There's no better place to be than in obedience with God, even when you don't understand what's going on. Father, we thank You for this day. And the love that You have for us. And Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. And Father, I pray that we would be a people who hear the voice of truth. The truth of Your word, the truth of Your love, Your sacrifice for us because You love us so much. Your forgiveness, Your cleansing, Your washing over us. Father, we're so grateful for that. May You be glorified as we walk out of shame. Father, we may have to work harder than others and climb that sycamore tree, but Father, we want to see You. And thank You that when we make the effort to see You, Your word declares, You will see us. Your eyes will be on us. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.